So today we're, as I said, recommencing our studies in James. In this series, we've studied, We've studied a number of things in our series. These are the chapters we've gone through: faith and endurance, trials and temptation, listening and doing, the folly of favoritism, all or nothing, faith that works, and who can tame the tongue. And in our studies, as we've gone through James, we'll be looking this morning at as that reading from James 3. Now, for those who are not aware, James is a book or a letter, an epistle of applied Christianity. It is practical Christianity. It is a tough book because it tells us what we ought to be doing without excuse. James has a theme that says, faith that works. If we have a genuine faith, if we have authentic faith, if we have a real faith, then our faith is going to manifest itself in doing good works, James says, in doing good things for other people round about us. And we should have then the right attitude to our fellow man. That's what James is on about. So I guess my question to us after going through where we are so far, do we have a Christianity that works in your life? How are we going with those things that we've already studied? Does it help you as we go through times of temptation? Are we doers of the word, not just hearers, as James said? And does it help us tame the tongue when things get a bit dicey and we want to lash out at somebody? And this passage we've read this morning comes directly after the last one we had, which was taming, who can tame the tongue. And this is where we're picking it up. And it's about also about people. That passage we read previously was on people who want to be teachers. So taming the tongue and people who think, wow, I want to be a teacher. I'm pretty clever. And James is really saying, in our passage we've just read, you wise guys, you wise men who you think you are, or you women who think you're wise, you who want to instruct others, he's saying to these people, you need to show that you are wise by the way you live, that you really are truly wise. But that's written not just to teachers, it's written to us and to me. This is what James is talking about. James says that all of us need the wisdom that comes from above. And the world that we live in has images of what it sees as wise. You know, top left is a guru sitting on top of a mountain. You know, we have this picture of this wise man, you know, who probably has no answers, but he sits up there and they think he's wise. The next one is actually an ancient coin. And it depicts an owl, because an owl is seen as all-seeing. It represents insight. The next one is the image that many ancient cultures have, and that is the all-seeing eye, wisdom it represents. And the last one is really how, I guess, modern people tend to think, and that is education. You know, if you know lots of stuff, you'll be really wise. So I thought I'd tell you a little story about that. I worked for IBM for a number of years, and one of the jobs I had was the manager of all the technical specialists, the guys who looked after the hardware or the physical computers, mainframes, mid-range, and I looked after the Australian specialists. We had one guy we hired, and he had three university degrees. And so we trained him up to go out and fix these machines, and we sent him out one day, and one of my specialists came laughing into my room, and he was laughing. I said, well, what happened? He said, I just got back from going and seeing this guy, Mr. 3 Degrees. He said he was working in IBM a lot of these machines, when you have a problem, a code that comes up and says this is what's wrong, then it gives you procedures on how you would fix that bit of hardware. And so you follow along and it says, do this, measure this voltage, check this, change this card, have a look, swap this out, do this. And then it just goes down. Does that work? No, do this, do this. And it got to the point where it said, remove power. Now, if I ask you for an appliance to remove power, what would you do? Sorry? Unplug it. Turn it off. Switch it off at the wall. Not Mr. 3 Degrees. No. Mr. 3 Degrees opened up this machine. He got down on the floor. He moved all these different frames apart. He spent about an hour, and it's a hard job. And he pulled the power supply out. So he had this power supply out. Then he went to the procedures and said, right, now what do I do? And it says, turn power back on. He had a little problem. And so he got on the phone and said, I need help. These procedures are wrong. I got a problem with the procedures. So you see, 3 degrees doesn't give you wisdom. We actually suggested to him that perhaps academia is maybe a career he should be chasing, and not long after he did leave IBM. But anyway, so I guess the question we need to ask ourselves then is, what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Dictionary definition: knowledge is the accumulation and understanding of information, facts, and observations you get by study or experience. Wisdom, it says, is the ability to use that knowledge to apply ethical and sensible judgments to a given situation. Mr. 3 Degrees didn't have the second one. But knowledge has no basis of ethics or values. Knowledge is about facts and figures. Right? That is what knowledge is. It is facts. Godly wisdom is all about the application of God's ethics and God's values to a particular situation. Let me read about man's wisdom and God's wisdom are on two different paths. This is what we find in Corinthians. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs and from heaven. It is foolish to the Greeks or Gentiles like us who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. And the Gentiles say that it's nonsense. And it was right in Paul's day, and it's right today. The birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is still an issue for the Jews because they're still looking for their Messiah. He came 2,000 years ago. And for the rest of the world, they see our gospel, the gospel of God coming down to earth as a baby and living and teaching and then dying and then being resurrected as foolishness. But that's the gospel. That's the way God chose to do it. Not, if I was writing the Bible, I'd have Jesus come as some superhero coming in and kicking the Romans out, and you know. But God chose the foolishness in man's eyes to confound the wise. God wants us to seek him out, to have faith in what he's written and in the Bible, and to believe the simplicity of the gospel. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Christians have a monopoly on wisdom. There's some ungodly men who are quite wise. And I think the reason for that is, you know, all humankind has been created in God's image. Within mankind, we still have God's DNA in us. And we still, no matter what the culture, we want justice. We still want to love and to be loved. We still want to be kind and to have kindness shown to us. That is part of the DNA, but it's an ever diminishing DNA. As we look at the world today, we see that that DNA that God put in mankind is diminishing. But when you take the God out and the spirit world out of the world's thinking, then all you have left is the physical. Ultimately, then, worldly wisdom becomes self-centered, denying the existence of God because it's not a fact that they can see. And the spiritual world is why the Bible calls it the evil. The worldly wisdom is evil because it denies the existence of God. But God chose a way that is foolishness to mankind. Denying ourselves is not a normal reaction. Giving up your rights and not demanding them is not a normal human reaction. Loving your enemies is not a normal thing. God chose these foolish things to confound the wise. But that's the way he wants us to be. Trusting God then becomes an act of faith, and faith alone in him, because we don't have the capacity to fully understand God. One of my favorite cars, Ferrari 308 GTB. For those who remember, 500 years ago on TV, had Magnum PI, and he raced around in a red one of these. The reason I show that, because I once entered a worldwide competition, and the first prize was a Ferrari. True story. They selected the first correct answer from anywhere in the world, and they would deliver the Ferrari to the winner. Mine was the first correct entry anywhere in the world. After a week, my Ferrari was delivered to me. It was this big. It was yellow like that, so I got that photo. And it looked like a Ferrari. It had Ferrari written on it, right? But it was not the real thing. One of my grandkids has got that. Somewhere I went looking for it. We couldn't. So it wasn't the real thing. And the world offers us a wisdom based on human values, but it is a pale imitation of the real wisdom that God offers us. So what's the difference? The world's wisdom is based on a viewpoint through the eyes of imperfect beings. James goes on to say that we need the wisdom that comes from above, a different kind of wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of an all-knowing, holy God. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, doers of the word, not just hearers, will be like a wise man." Remember that? Who built his house on the rock. If you want the wisdom from God, then you need to listen and do the things that Jesus tells us. We need to soak ourselves in God's word and do the things he asks us to do. Then we'll act in a way that is consistent with God's wisdom. James starts off the reading and says, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom." He says, prove it. While I was still at IBM, another IBM story, while I was still at IBM, for my sins, they made me the quality manager of IBM. And I had to be certified as an international auditor of quality systems, and which I did. And so I would have to go out to IBM repairers, IBM suppliers of components, and my job was to check that the components that they were delivering to us were of the standard that we needed. For IBM had very high standards. So I would go to these repairers, to these manufacturers, and I'd have a look at all their procedures. I'd talk to their managers. They'd have a nice little meeting with me, and they'd say, "This is what we do. We get these products. We build them in such and such a way. We stamp them when they're passed. We have records of all that stuff. We color code them, or we do something. We do all this testing, blah blah blah, in their procedures." And I said, "That's great. I love what you're doing." I said, "Now show me. Prove to me that's what you do." So I'd go out along the production line or repair center, and I'd say, "Okay, we pick up this. this is made. Where is the record that that has passed the test? Where do you keep that? And all my records are over here. So I would select one from 2 months ago and just check that everything they said they would do, they did. James is saying the same to us. You say you're a Christian. You say you love God. Then prove it. Show me. Show me by your humility and the good works that you do that comes from God's wisdom. In other words, what evidence is there that we are followers of Christ's teaching? As he told us, do the things that I tell you. James goes on to say that this proof of a righteous life will be in doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Paul in Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. You know, and when we look back at our life, when I look back at my life, is it characterized by good works and humility? Because that's what James is saying to us. This book of James gives us a practical application of God's wisdom. So how does our reading in James define God's wisdom? The word in Greek for wisdom is sophia. How does the reading we looked at define it? Well, he does. James does a great job. He said, first of all, wisdom of God is pure. Greek word, hagne. I'm not going to say all the Greek words because I can't speak English, let alone Greek. And in the word hagne in Greek means clean, innocent, modest, perfect. The reason that purity is first of all, James says, is because it is the basis for all of the attributes listed next. It is a purity that can only come from being forgiven by God and having our sins forgiven by what Jesus did for us on the cross. Then he says, the wisdom of God is peace-loving. And that Greek word means peaceful, gentle. If we are living a pure life, then we'll want to live in harmony with others. We'll also want to be peacemakers in times of trouble. Gentle is the next one. And that means, in Greek, mild, forbearing, moderate. Gentle does not mean weak, but it means considerate of the needs of others and the feelings of others. The next word is reasonable. It means compliant, ready to obey. It is the opposite of stubborn, willing to be humble. That's what it means. Merciful. Greek meaning there is pity, compassionate. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Good deeds means fruit. Well, the word is fruit or action, things that we produce. Evidence of faith that dwells within us. Is there any fruit in our life? Impartial, without uncertainty, undivided, a person who stands on their principles and does not vacillate. They deal with others equitably and fairly. Sincere. Word there means unfeigned, without hypocrisy. Being sincere means that there is no duplicity or hypocrisy. You are genuine. What you see is what you get. And righteous. Equity. Special justification. Blameless. The righteousness that James writes about is the harvest that is reaped by having a surrendered life to God. So it's not surprising when you look at that list that it reflects and looks very much like the fruit of the Spirit we find in Galatians 5. And I look at that, and the same thing you can do with the fruit of the Spirit is you can look at that and you can say, I can put my name in front and say, you can put your name in front and say, is Greg pure? Is Greg peace-loving? Am I gentle, reasonable? Am I merciful? Am I impartial? Am I righteous? And when I do that, I find I've got a long way to go. And we've all got a long way to go. But you know what? It's a wonderful path. It's a wonderful journey to be on. And that's the journey that we need. That's what James is telling us. This is the journey we're on. And we need the wisdom of God to get there. Now, James says that if we have wisdom that comes from above, it's going to show it by the way that we live. So in summary, a worldly wisdom is that is increasingly self-centered. It is evil because it denies God and comes from the devil. And there is a wisdom that comes from God. That's the one that James says we need to have. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern or wisdom of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we be transformed by the renewing of our mind? By soaking ourselves in the Word of God, by listening to what Jesus taught, and by doing them. He said, we will be wise. We desperately need Him and His ways to transform our mind. Proverbs 14:12 also says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. Because you can have all the wisdom of the world you want, but if it denies God, then there is eternal damnation waiting. And that's the sad thing. It seems right to people, but it leads to destruction. I'll just go back. Human wisdom will fail us and not lead us to God. We need God and His wisdom. His way has been shown to us most explicitly through Jesus and His teaching. How do we get the wisdom that comes from above? James, in his first chapter of the book, says this: if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you. We need to ask God for wisdom, but we need to do that by soaking ourselves in the Word of God. Colossians 3, Paul says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. That is how we get the wisdom of God, by being humble and doing the things in the Scripture. When we let Jesus' teaching permeate our lives, then we will live a life full of divine wisdom. Let me leave you with a quote from that great Canadian theologian, J.I. Packer. This is what he said, and I love his quote. Not until we've become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, our own human wisdom, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. It's through humility and understanding God's word that we can find that wisdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may each one of us be willing to renew our minds and be humble before you. May we submit to your will. May we do the things that you want us to do, to put into place in our lives the teaching that you gave us, that we might glorify you in all that we do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.